Good morning. This is Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of Neighbors of Hope. We'll share struggles and triumphs and how through the Word, everyone can experience the loving and healing reality of Christ's compassion. Now here's Neighbors of Hope's Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palmer, with this week's Word.
Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Stephen Palmer, Executive Director of Neighbors of Hope. And for this week's edition of Word Made Flesh, I have with me our men's ministry residence manager, and that's John, and we have one of our guests, and so the three of us will be the voices that you hear this morning. And before we went on the air, we selected a scripture that comes from Luke's Gospel. It's chapter 5. It's really about Jesus calling his first disciples in the Gospel of Luke. So I'll read that for us. At least a portion of that, beginning at verse 1, chapter 5. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. We'll leave it right there. All right. Gentlemen, any initial responses? Anything that jumps out at you?
Yeah, Simon act like he really didn't want to go out because he was out fishing all day and he was tired of it. But since Jesus asked him to go out in deep waters and drop it, there you will have food.
Yep. Yeah, and we all know, we've all had those, right? Maybe you work all day, you know, you go home and then you got this to do, but you don't feel like doing it. And, you know, so do you do it? Do you procrastinate? Do you just postpone it? Right? All these decisions. And, you know, and then there's always that part, well, if I don't do this, then
it won't ever get done.
Do you have any thoughts?
Well, you know, you mentioned earlier obedience. He was being obedient because, I mean, through the passage he had seen before, but not only obedience, but just doing the things that you need to do. Right? We've all struggled to get up on a Sunday morning and go to church, but when we got done, we were felt rewarded for it. Or to work out. You usually have a workout buddy because then one day you don't feel like doing it and he's pushing you.
Right.
And
right.
Vice versa. And there's that reward that you feel good. Work. You don't want to get up and go to work, but at the end of the week, you know. So it's not just obedience. It's doing the things that have to be done, but finding the satisfaction, maybe, the reward, the gain. I mean, there's so many things you could put in there with obedient, him being obedient, but he also, you know, the things we just have to do. Or we're going to be broke down like he was. I've been out all night and didn't catch nothing, you know, and now I gotta do it over again. But it's gotta be done. And luckily he had that helper. To help him say, "Hey, now's the time." You know, maybe last night wasn't right, but yeah, he was being obedient. But you can also put in there, you know, all the other things.
Yeah, I think
that go along with that message.
Yeah, if we look at Peter, we know he's a professional fisherman. So if he's been out there all night, that wasn't haphazardly. That's his livelihood. It's also the means in which he takes care of his family. Because we know when we read Mark's Gospel, one of the first places Jesus stops after he meets Peter is Peter's house, where it says Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. if he's got a mother-in-law, he must have a wife, and, you know, doesn't mention anything about children, but anyways, it's his livelihood in which he provides for his family. Mm-hmm. He's probably been doing this a long time. So look at, I know this lake pretty well, like the back of my hand. I'm mending my nets after a long night, so I'm tired and I'm taking care of my equipment because it's all I have. So I don't know exactly who you are, Mr. Man from Galilee, but yeah, I'm a professional fisherman, and I don't think there's any fish out there, and this isn't the time to do it. So I don't know what you think you know. All right, I'm exhausted. I've been out there. I've worked my third shift. I'm home taking care of my. I don't feel like it. And to be frank with you, I don't want to. But there is that line that you both pick up on. He says, "But because you say so." I think there's part of that rabbinical tradition. All right, the most elite position in a Jewish community of the first century was being a rabbi. And odds are Peter and maybe if he had brothers, other young boys of the community in the village or wherever he lived there. We know Capernaum, but we don't know before that. Wherever he grew up, I'm sure his father, like all good fathers, like, boy, if my boy could be a rabbi. Right? So pretty much every young boy learns how elite and prestigious it is to be the rabbi in their community. And so fathers would take their sons, and they would help them learn. By the age of 10, they would have memorized the first five books of the Bible. Now that's some pretty serious discipline.
I can't
memorize the first five books of the Bible. And at that time, they would, right around, you know, after the bar mitzvah, about the age of 15 or so, a couple years after that, their bar mitzvah, they would then take them to the area rabbi, all right? And by the time they showed up to that rabbi, they really needed to have the rest of the Old Testament memorized. So now you're 15 years old and you know that you've memorized the entire Old Testament. You pretty much know your religious tradition.
You're a historian.
So when you know, throughout the scripture it says, you know, to parents, you know, bring your children up, rear your children in the way of the Lord. Yeah, tell them, write these things on their, you know, on their, eventually it says their hearts, but, you know, they have these phylacteries they'd put on their forehead or wrists and things like that, and they took scripture very seriously. Probably, we would all say, more seriously than perhaps we do.
Right. Oh, one second.
But then the rabbi may say things like, well, you know, interpret for me such and such scripture, and if you did that, you did it correctly according to his rabbinical tradition. You have fulfilled Torah. If you did it wrongly, he would say you have abolished Torah. And those that fulfill, he gets to pick. You come follow me. All right, and then the blessing is, may you be covered in your rabbi's dust, meaning wherever he goes, you're there. Right. And if to kind of give a humorous example, you know, if he was sitting in the outhouse, you know, you'd be standing outside to hand him the toilet paper type thing. Right. And you're covered with his dust, because a rabbi wants to know when his day comes to depart this earth, he's left his yoke in good hands.
Right? That's a good explanation.
Now, I give that backstory so that we understand Peter obviously didn't make it becoming a rabbi. He's kind of like the JV team, right? He wasn't the starter. So he went back to what he knows how to do, and his family probably taught him as a fisherman. So when this guy, Jesus, comes walking up and starts teaching in the boat, all right, he gathers, he's a rabbi. And remember, pretty much every good Jewish young boy, and eventually young man, desires to be a rabbi. And so here's an opportunity. Jesus is calling him, in a sense, come follow me. Therefore, Peter, given that background, understands what discipline is. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't even think you're right, or at least about the fish. All right? I don't think you really know what you're talking about as far as fishing. But because you're a rabbi, I'll do what you say. Anyway, he goes out, and we know he catches an abundance of fish. Later, you know, a couple verses later in this same pericope, in verse 8, after the so many fish, the boat's going to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." So have you ever had those opportunities where you knew it was the right thing to do? It was probably in the right time to do, but you didn't feel like it. You know, you didn't think they were right, and you didn't want to do it, but you did it anyways. Like, you know, maybe a Sunday morning, get it up. It's been a long weekend. My child had a graduation. We had to put so much effort into that gathering and it, because it takes quite a bit. You know, it's that time of year. Right, we're just tired on Sunday morning. You know, I don't feel like going to church, and you know, I don't think God will mind if I have a day off. whatever we think, right? But, well, you know, God's, you know, Paul says, you know, let us not fail in assembling. So, yeah, I'm gonna go to church. And afterwards, we may oftentimes, you know, reap the reward. You know, we may reap so many fish, our boat sinks, so to speak. But at the same time, we're going, man, I can't believe I thought about not coming to church. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what Peter is going through, right? It's like, I was doubting you.
Not so much the thought of not going, but actually thinking of not going.
Well, and that's what Peter says. I feel a sinful man. I didn't really believe you because, to some degree, I'm the professional fisherman. I'm listening to what my body is telling me. I'm tired. All these type of things. So here at Neighbors of Hope, over the years, you know, when it comes to discipleship, you know, I really teach that it's composed of three. It has three components, right? I mean, we need to learn to do the right thing, right? And we pretty much have a good idea on what that is, right? And we got to do it at the right time, but we also have to do it for the right reason. There is so often we can do the right thing even at the right time, but it's for the wrong reason. And other times, you know, we can do the right thing, and it may even be for the right reason, but it's the wrong time. You know, now it's not the time to say, right? Now, it's just we've had those. Really practicing our spiritual disciplines in order to really discern when's the right, doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And that takes work. That's what being a disciple is. We become disciplined in learning that, right? And what I like about that, we would add, is those are things we do, right? It's all action-oriented. It may be for self, you know, it's, maybe the right time to cut the grass is before it rains.
Usually.
Right? Type thing. We could end up in the shoulda, coulda, woulda. You know, there's a right time to go to church. There's a right reason for that. Yeah, you know, what all these things, right? But we do those action-oriented activities because they express love, selflessness, right? It's not me listening to, I'm tired, I don't want to, I don't feel like it, I don't think so. No. It's kind of what Paul says. We crucify that selfishness, that egocentrism. You know, our ego, we put that to death. That's what Paul says in Colossians. So that we are now free to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. You know, and be a genuine disciple of Christ. Closing thoughts, gentlemen.
The right thing at the right time and the right reason is a hard thing to do.
It takes work.
It's a challenge. I mean, and it's a measuring stick. Per se, like put yourself in a group of men in a any situation where you're around a bunch of different individuals with different thoughts, different wants, different goals, different tongues, and you find yourself slipping so easily into, oh, he did this, he did that, or he died, da, da, da. And it's something you normally don't do, but boy, it puts yourself in, and so you, it shows you what you need to work on.
Mm-hmm. That's part of that discernment, yes.
Yeah, whether to be, bring it to your own attention, I don't know how I want to say it, but it's a measure. It's just the way it just brings it up, like he did there. He said, you know, it's a way to strengthen your foundation.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, because you notice that and you try and change it, but when it happens repetitively, then you got to think, man, 7 times 70 a day. I've got to. You know, forgive somebody.
Yeah.
Forgive me, or forget, and so he was. It was a measure for him, because I imagine when Jesus picked him, he was like, the way you described it, the rabbi turned me down, but the man has picked me, and must have really put a boost to his faith.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he was measured.
Yeah, yeah.
And we all get measured every day, and whether we choose to recognize it, like you had mentioned, everything's a choice. And we don't always choose to think about what we're going to say. You know, and it's in respect to, like yesterday, I was in the Social Security office. I was mad. I can't turn in a simple form that you only get drop-offs. I scared a couple ladies and a woman there and the security guard. No wonder government buildings get bombed. And when, by the time I get to the end of the sidewalk, I'm thinking, that ain't what you know. That was wrong, but it's just,
Well, I'm sure you're not the only one with our listening audience that has frustrations with the Social Security Department.
Well, any government building right now.
You know, and
it was a measure for me. It was a test for me, and I failed it that time. And so I have to work harder, and it brings to my attention the other little minor, or I want to say minor because I want them to be minor, but my other, you know, personal and impressions.
Yeah.
To make me stronger. You know, and to share love, and you know, I don't know if that made any sense.
Discipleship is work, right? Over the years, when I've done like marriage counseling, premarital counseling, I would describe marriage as a four-letter word. It's work,
mm-hmm.
right? All relationships are. And at this level, spiritually speaking, we have wet ourselves. I mean, Jesus refers to like the bride and the groom, all right? And so if we're going to be in a relationship with him, this is kind of like a spiritual marriage. Well, that requires the same type of work, right? We can't think that what we practice in our physical relationships somehow is less than what it's going to take in our spiritual relationship, right? And learning to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason is hard work. Hard work. So with George Thorogood blasting in the background, we'll close this session of Word Made Flesh. Gentlemen, thank you very much for your time. And this being Father's Day, we certainly want to wish the blessings on all the fathers who have been crucial in the upbringing of God's children. So thank you all very much. And until we meet again, may God's grace, peace, love, and joy be with you all.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh. Neighbors of Hope brings people hope through a comprehensive suite of Christ-centered programs that include our men's ministry and women and children's ministry, our social enterprises, Blessings and More Resale Store, Woven Hope and Recycling Center, Fishes and Loaves Food Pantry, and this radio ministry program, Word Made Flesh. Find out how you can become a Neighbor of Hope at neighborsofhope.com. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday morning for Word Made Flesh.